This is Chapel for September 18, 1986. The speaker is Dr. Clay Warf, pastor of the Temple Baptist Church, Durham.
I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Let us pray. Lord, we come to this service with our spirits fragmented by the distractions and pressures of daily concerns. We come with those many needs which arise so quickly and easily and often to our lips because we want relief. But, O Lord God, we come with no need greater than that of offering ourselves to you in worship, and that of being centered in your purpose and will by the moving of your Spirit. Grant, O Lord, to all of us, teachers and students alike, that we shall learn to love that which is worth loving, to know that which is worth knowing, and to praise that which most pleases you. Grant us again in these moments of worship the wisdom to be able to distinguish good from evil and the courage to search out and do that which is Christ-like for our neighbor. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our hymn is... Would you be seated, please? I'm glad that I have the privilege of presenting our speaker today. Dr. Clay Wharf does not need an introduction to many on this campus, for he has been deeply involved in the life of this seminary for many years. He is a D.Min graduate of Southeastern. He has served in our field education program as a supervisor every semester for the last 8 years. He also served as an adjunct professor of supervised ministry while I was away on sabbatical a couple of years ago, and he will be doing so again while Dr. Richardson is away this spring. Dr. Wharf is pastor of the Temple Baptist Church in Durham. He's been there as associate minister and pastor for 15 years. He has an impressive list of accomplishments in service to the Yates Baptist Association and the North Carolina Baptist Convention. One of the more impressive contributions to me has been his work a couple of years ago with North Carolina Baptists as chairman of the Task Force for World Hunger. There are many things that I could say about this friend, for he has been a faithful and devoted servant of Jesus Christ in his church, in his denomination, and particularly here in our own midst. I don't think that I could say, in my own estimation, anything that's more noteworthy about him than that he has the rare privilege of serving as John Carlton's pastor. That, in my book, says a great deal. Clay, we are delighted to have you with us, and we'll ask you to come and speak after the anthem.
My God, for all his mercy store, I certainly consider it a great privilege to call Luke Smith and John Carlton friends. Pastors need pastors frequently. It seems the longer I'm in ministry, the more frequently I need them. And these two have certainly served as pastors to me. Been a real blessing to me in times when I needed someone that I could talk to. It's so good to be here with you today. I consider many of you on the faculty and in the student body good friends of mine, and it's certainly a joy to me to be able to count you as my friends. If you have your Bible with you, I want you to turn with me to the scripture that I want to use for this message, found in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. I'll be reading from the 9th verse, almost to the conclusion of that chapter. Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful in serving me. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm, and the Lord will requite him for his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one took my part. All deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and gave me strength to proclaim the message fully, that all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil and save me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I have been at Temple Church in Durham all my ministerial life. The 15 years since I left Southern Seminary in 1971, I tell the folks at Temple that they have heard everything I've ever said, which means, as Dr. Carlton I'm sure is well aware, that I live a hand-to-mouth existence from the pulpit. Temple is a center city church, for those of you who are not familiar with our location. We're in a community that has changed drastically over the last 25 years. The ministry there is a great challenge, too great a challenge at times, quite frankly. It's the kind of ministry that does not provide the usual strokes which Southern Baptists are accustomed to having and actually thrive on. Sometimes that becomes very frustrating to me. There are unique frustrations that come with pastoring a center city church. We read in Deuteronomy that we will always have the poor with us, and therefore we are commanded to open our hands wide to the poor. I hear the poor banging on my door every day, throughout the day. We're called to be a people who are open to all people. We find ourselves living in the midst of all kinds of people, and the challenge always is to be open to their needs, to their hurts, to their wants, to their desires, to their dreams. To be open to people of other races. And perhaps even a greater challenge in our day, people of other socioeconomic groups. So there are unique challenges that come with the kind of ministry that I've been involved in with these 15 years, but there are also some frustrations that all of us share in common as we seek to minister in the name of Christ. I'm not proud of the fact, in fact, I'm ashamed of the fact that I do a lot of griping. God is a God of mercy. He would have done me in long ago, because he hears from me frequently about things that I know are not very pleasant to his ears. I do share my frustrations. Some of the ones that we share together, I think, are probably these. It's difficult for me sometimes to deal with the fact that my work is never ending. I'm never finished. Were it not for 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, I would never finish a sermon. I never feel like it's just right. It's it. This is, boy, God's going to really do something with this. I kind of drag in there saying, Lord, it's the best I have to offer today. Please take it and do something with it. I'm frustrated sometimes because I can never get away from my work. Even when I go out of town, I still have it on my mind and on my heart. I'm never out of reach. There's always a telephone where I am, and I'm always subject to being called back unless I am a great, great distance away. And even when there are no particular problems to occupy my mind, there is always another sermon to prepare, another Bible study, another need to address. Sometimes when I evaluate my work, it is quite frustrating because it seems that I accomplish very little. I become frustrated with the fact that it is so difficult to measure results in ministry. And particularly in a center city situation, it is so difficult at times to see visible results of your work. I get hurt sometimes in the ministry because I see people leaving our church. Sometimes they leave it because we have people of other races in it. They don't have to deal with that. Center City churches, I believe, are called to face the hardest demands of the gospel before anybody else. And usually to get to a Center City church, you've got to pass a dozen others where you won't have to face those demands quite as soon. I become frustrated with that. I'm not a good loser. I hope to God I never will be. I honestly expect everyone to be as committed to my church and our ministry as I am. And when I find from time to time that there are those who do not share that same kind of commitment, I feel deserted. It hurts. What I'm saying is that sometimes our work in the ministry of Christ, whatever that work may be, is frustrating, it's disappointing, it's painful. We are called to be cross-bearers, but I continue to be repulsed at the thought of Clay Wharf on a cross. And I struggle with that. But it helps me to know that probably the greatest church builder in all the world, the Apostle Paul, had similar experiences. Paul opened the fourth chapter of his second letter to Timothy, giving great words of encouragement and support to Timothy and other Christians in writing, "Preach the word. Be urgent in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort. Be unfailing in patience and in teaching. Always be steady, enduring suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." And then he writes those familiar words of inspiration, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." But then just after Paul has made this significant, inspired statement concerning his work and the accomplishment of it, we find that his mood changes, as you heard in the scripture read a few moments ago. And it becomes obvious that Paul is a hurting man. Following this calm statement about how he has faithfully finished the task, and following his triumphant statement about how he confidently looked forward to receiving the victor's crown, comes a very human cry from the Apostle Paul. As he said to Timothy, "Do your best to come to me soon. And get Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful in serving me. Scholars suggest that this is probably the primary reason that Paul wrote the letter. He wrote it because he was hurting and he wanted somebody to be there to minister to him and to be his pastor. It's not that everything was bad. Luke, the beloved physician, was there with him, caring for his needs. Crescens and Titus and Tychicus had not deserted them, but rather they had gone on to fulfill the missionary task. Yet there were problems and reasons for Paul's hurting. I think we can relate to them as we think about our own ministry, whatever that may be. First of all, Paul said that he was hurting because Demas had failed him. He said Demas was in love with this present world and deserted him. There are three mentions of Demas in Scripture, all in Paul's letters. The first in Philemon, verse 24, where he is spoken of along with others as a fellow laborer. And then in Colossians 4:14, where his name is mentioned but without any comment. And then finally in this passage where Demas is spoken of as a deserter. It would appear that Demas started off faithful, but then became lax and finally left the work. What happened to Demas? Well, there have been some interesting suggestions made. I think probably all of them valid. It has been suggested that perhaps he began to follow Christ without first counting the cost. Then when he experienced unpopularity and persecution and the call for sacrifice, he began to drift away. It was more than he had bargained for. Or maybe it was that Demas had just become weary in well-doing. Maybe it's who Paul had in mind when he spoke of that. Maybe it was once that he was active in the faith, but because of the troubles and difficulties, he began to say, "No, I've had it. I've done my part. I've given all I'm going to give. I've given all I have to give. I've sacrificed enough. I've been hurt too many times. No longer." Or maybe Demas, in love with this present world, eventually found that he loved the comforts of life more than he loved the Christ of a cross. Demas bothers me, though, because he sounds an awful lot like me. And an awful lot like an awful lot of other folks in love with this present world. I suspect that the Demas problem surfaces in all of us as we do our ministry. I know I hurt because I see people falling out of the race and neglecting the work of Christ when the going gets tough or the challenge seems to be too great. I know also that I am ashamed of the fact that there are times when I too am tempted to chuck it myself. But whether it surfaces in the life of a believer in my congregation or in my own individual life, it is a great discouragement and a hindrance in the work of Christ. Without question, it hurt Paul, and without question, it hurts us. Then secondly, there was Alexander, who did Paul great harm. We don't know exactly what Alexander did, except Paul said he opposed his message. It seems that Paul was more concerned about the opposition to his message than he was to any kind of personal damage that Alexander had done to him. He was hurting because there were those who opposed him, and even more so because there were those who opposed the good news, the message of Jesus Christ. There will always be those who will oppose the messenger and the message of Jesus Christ because it is a radical message. I was stunned one day when a friend of mine, minister friend from another denomination, said to me something like this: "Clay, the only thing I can find wrong with you and your ministry is that your people like you too good." I thought a lot about that. And I began to ask myself the question, how can that be? If I am faithfully and boldly proclaiming the radical message of Jesus Christ, how can you cruise through your ministry without opposition when you proclaim the radical message of Jesus Christ? I don't think you can. After that, my ministry began to take on a different slant. It created problems. I don't enjoy problems, but probably it's been more effective since then. You'll have opposition as you proclaim Christ's message. I remember one night standing in the door of my study following a deacon's meeting, talking to a deacon's wife, and she was complaining particularly about the black children that we had there and how that was bothering her. And she said to me something like this: "I know we wouldn't be having this trouble if the leadership had been different." And I said to her, "I just want you to know that I have always led this church in the way that I have felt under God I had to, and that's the way I'll always lead it." And she looked at me right in the eyes and said, "Well, all I know is that somebody's wrong." And I looked back at her and I said, "Yes, you're right. Somebody is wrong." I don't enjoy those kinds of encounters and confrontation. I know that my people could fire me. They could oppose me. They could pretty much wreck my ministry. In that regard, I suppose, in my weaker moments, I fear them. But the fact is that I also know that one day I'll stand before God Almighty and He'll want to know. And if there's anything in my life that scares me, it's that thought. It's a difficult time for those who love the message of Christ enough to study it using the best biblical scholarship. It's a difficult time for those who love it enough to teach it using the best biblical scholarship. Perhaps more than any other time in Southern Baptist history, the best Southern Baptist students of the Word are under fire. There are those who oppose the truest messenger and his message today. And the truth is, like Alexander, they will do us harm. Paul was hurting because of it. So are we. But finally, Paul was hurting also because he said that at his defense in that preliminary hearing where it was determined what charge would be brought against a prisoner, everybody deserted him. He had to stand alone. We can surmise that they considered it too great a risk to associate themselves with this friend on trial. Yet Paul, all alone, used even that preliminary hearing to proclaim the message of Christ because he wanted to know in his heart that all the Gentiles have had the opportunity of hearing it. It hurts when you have to stand alone. It hurts when you experience desertion. That may also be a part of our hurt in our ministry as we seek to follow Christ's leadership in our lives. Sometimes we feel very alone. But in all of this human failure and hurt, I'm strengthened by what Paul witnessed as to his experiencing. For he said, "The Lord stood by me." The same Lord who had promised to be with his people to the end of the age, Paul said, "This is the one who kept his promise with me. He stood by me." Paul was deserted, but thanks be to God, he never felt alone. Paul further discovered that God gave him the strength to proclaim his message even in the most adverse circumstances. He proclaimed the powerful message of Christ even when he appeared in court. He was so preoccupied with his task of proclaiming the message of Christ that he forgot all about the risk. Even trial and imprisonment could not bring a halt to his mission. Then Paul also said that he discovered that God is a God who rescues his people from evil. The experience of God's presence with him, delivering him even from the mouths of lions, as he put it, gave him also that blessed assurance that one day he would experience deliverance ultimately in God's heavenly kingdom. It wasn't that he had any delusions about escaping hardship and hurt and even death. Rather, it was that he knew through experience that God would keep him in all things. He knew, as William Barclay has put it, that it's always better to be in danger for a moment and safe for eternity than to be safe for a moment and jeopardize eternity. People will disappoint us. We disappoint one another sometimes in the ministry. People will fail us. They will oppose us. They may even harm us. They will desert us. But Paul reminds us that real victory awaits those who are faithful in their work. As with Paul, it will be in our faithfulness to our work in the name of Jesus Christ that we too will experience God in all of His great sufficiency. These are tough times. They call for tough faith. I think they call for a faith of a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know the story well. How they refused to bow down to the golden images raised by Nebuchadnezzar. And they responded to him in Daniel 3, 17 and 18 by saying, "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up." I think today calls for a "but if not" kind of faith. And faithfulness that endures, even as with Paul, where the sacrifice has to be made, where there is no deliverance. It is my prayer that God will give me and us the strength in our day to say, our God is able to deliver us, and He will. But if not, we will serve Him, and we will respond in obedience to His leadership in our lives, no matter what. For therein, somewhere down the road, we too will be able to say with the Apostle Paul, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing." Would you stand with me for the benediction? Our Father, we confess unto Thee that we are weak. We confess unto Thee that we do grow weary even in well-doing. We confess unto Thee that many times we do love the comforts of the world even more than we love the Christ of a cross. We pray for Thy forgiveness. We pray for the strength and the courage that we need in this day and every day to be faithful to Thee. Father, in that faithfulness, help us to truly know that Thou art the God who is our strength and our Redeemer. For it's in Thy strong name that we pray. Amen.